Would you turn with me for our New Testament reading to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. Listen carefully to God's word. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your work, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will open the door of his heart, I will come into him and will live in him, and he will live in me." It may be rightly said that summertime, and especially the month of June, is the marrying month. I don't know about you, but I receive and we receive our fair share of wedding invitations. And I have performed a few myself, especially in the month of June. This morning we are thinking about an invitation to a wedding, indeed two weddings. We want to consider an Old Testament invitation to which an RSVP, a response, if you please, was necessary. And we want to consider a New Testament invitation to a wedding, also an RSVP, respond if you please, is necessary. The one you may miss and you may not respond, but the other you cannot afford not to respond. Each requires an answer. Each requires a decision. Each requires your response. Consider with me, firstly, an Old Testament invitation. I wonder if there is a more beautiful love scene and story that develops in the Bible than this one in Genesis chapter 24. Perhaps the Song of Solomon obviously would rival it. Perhaps the book of Ruth, too, we would include as one of the greatest.
But certainly this scene and story of the servant coming to Rebekah and Rebekah's agreement to marry Isaac is just a magnificent piece of literature. Not only is it the Word of God, but it's just good writing and it's good literature. It would make a good short story. And indeed, that's exactly what it is. Abraham was concerned that his son not marry one of the pagan wives in Canaan. So he said to his servant, I want you to go to my own homeland, and I want you to find a wife there for my son Isaac. And so the servant agreed to do that. It is significant that the servant's name is not revealed. Throughout this entire story, he is an essential, necessary character, but nowhere do we know his name. How many Christians are there who have served Christ and who have served the church faithfully all their lives, but who have never tried to be front runners? We don't know their names. Do you know Estelle Compton? Do you know the Candy Lady of Georgia? You don't know those names, and yet these were saints, each one. They did their part. They did their part to serve Christ. And here is one, a servant, who was simply doing his part, but it was vital and it was necessary. He came to Abraham's fatherland and he put out a fleece, so we say. He said, Lord, let it be that when I come to this well, that the woman who comes to draw water, and I, when I ask her, let me have a drink, that she will also volunteer to not only give me a drink, but also my camels. Let her be the one. And it so happened, by the way, I don't recommend that you use the method of the fleece for selecting your spouse. This was a special instance in the revelation of God. So Rebekah came. Now, do you know what the name Rebekah means? I wonder if George Moon knows. Rebekah means, in Hebrew, it means rope or noose. The reference is to someone who ensnares by her beauty. Rebekah came to the well, beautiful Rebekah. She drew water. The servant asked her for a drink. And she said, let me also give your camels. And the servant said, praise the Lord, you're it. And he went home with her. And he asked, father and brother, can she go? And the story concludes in the end of chapter 24, when in verse 54, the servant stayed one night, and when he got up, the father and brother said, we hate to see Becky go. And so we've grown fond of her. Let her stay for a little while, at least 10 days. The servant said, don't delay me. I have got to get back to my master. And so the father said, well, I'll ask her. And he went to her, and in verse 58, they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. I like what Thomas Goodwin, the great Puritan, had to say about this passage. He said in a brief sentence, consent makes the match. Consent makes the match. A young man proposes to his bride-to-be, and she says, I'll think about it, or she jumps up and down, or she is so ecstatic she begins to cry. Regardless, she says, I will. Consent makes the match. That is what brought this union together. She went back to Israel and she saw Isaac way off in the distance, and he saw her, and she veiled her face, as was the custom of Middle Eastern folk and still is in some parts of the culture. And they were wed. What a love story. What an invitation she received. But more relevant to you and me, there is another invitation. The New Testament invitation that we read in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Here, our Lord is writing a letter to the church at Laodicea. This was a church that had become neither hot nor cold. It was, as we say, lukewarm. It wasn't totally against God and the gospel, and it wasn't totally for obeying Him and doing what was necessary. They were just content to come to church and sit and watch the preacher. Church had become the great spectator sport for these seeming believers. And so they didn't participate. They just watched, and they became lukewarm in the process. They were self-deceived. Jesus says, because you say in verse 17, I am rich and have become wealthy. They thought because they had money in the bank and their insurance was paid for and things were going well that they were rich. The first and worst of all frauds, one playwright said, is to cheat yourself. To think you have something when you do not, that you are something when you are not, that you will be what you will not be. Remember, Judas Iscariot heard every last single one of the sermons of Jesus Christ. Because you say, I am rich. There are two conditions of mankind, and particular seeming Christians, that are the worst of all. The first worst condition that a man can be in is to be a church member who is in a backslidden condition, who is no longer zealous for spiritual things, who can tolerate hatred and bitterness and gossip and backbiting and sin in his life and in the lives of others. It is a very pitiful condition. But there is an even worse condition than that backslidden church member, and that condition is a church member who is simply, honestly, frankly, lost. That he has not been born again. He has his name upon the roll of the church, but as far as religion is concerned, he is lukewarm.
He can put on his Sunday hat and he can go to church and even Sunday school. And he can sing the songs of Zion. He may even read his Bible and pray. But he is just as lost as the devil himself. But his name is on the roll of a church. That is the worst condition. But Jesus says, because you are lukewarm and you are neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. To be a church member who is lost, or anyone who is lost, is your worst condition. And then Jesus invites this fallen, this dilapidated spiritual church, seemingly that dilapidated spiritually, perhaps a magnificent structure. He says to them, behold, I stand at the heart's door, and I will come into you, backslidden church member, and I will come into you, lost church member, and I will live in you, and you will live in me, and I will give you eternal life. You see, unlike Rebecca's response, in Revelation 20, there is no reply recorded here. I suspect I know what the reply is, because to my knowledge, there is not a church that exists in Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It is as if to say, because there is no reply recorded here, that Jesus Christ is waiting on your response. I stand at the door of your heart. Mind you, I believe in the sovereign predestination and election of God. But I also believe that consent makes the match. I believe that in the mystery of God's working and in His providence, indeed He has elected, and yet the process and the means and the balance to that is that God requires a consent. And when you repent and put your faith and your trust in Christ, you are giving consent. John 1:12 says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. That means that you by nature are not a child of God. You are not a child of God, and the only way you can become a child of God is that you open your life and your heart to Jesus Christ and you say to Him, come in, forgive me of my sin. Several years ago in another church, I had an opportunity to speak with a church member who had been an elder in that church for many years before I got there. He was an older man at this point. He had received some setbacks in his life and visiting his home. As I began to share Christ with him and ask him, is Christ in your heart? Do you know for sure that you have eternal life? I don't know. I think so. If you were to die and appear before God and He were to say to you, why should I let you in? What would you say? I don't know. An elder. With tears in his eyes for the first time in his life, he heard the knock of Christ.
at his heart's door, and he opened his life, and he received that peace and that joy and that eternal gift that Christ offers to you and me. Dear friend, consent makes the match. Are you familiar with Holman Hunt's painting of Christ at the door? It's one of my favorite. It has a picture of the Lord Jesus full-figured knocking at the door. The interesting thing is that there is no handle on the outside of the door, implying that the handle is on the inside. That the handle is the handle of faith and the door is the door of repentance. And for you and me to let Christ in, we must with faith open the door through repentance and let the Lord Jesus come into our hearts. They said to Rebecca, "Will you?" And she said, "I will." Christ says to you this morning, "I stand at the door and knock. And if you will open the door, I will come in." Will you? What is your RSVP to Jesus Christ's invitation this morning? Maybe you're a church member, but you're not consenting to the Lordship of Christ. And you need to open wide the door that His authority and His Lordship would rule your heart. Maybe you are a church member or a non-church member and you are simply lost. You're like that elder. You've been here and you've listened, but maybe for the first time you understand what you've got to do. And I want to invite you to do that with me right now. I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you are not sure that if you were to die, you would go to heaven, then I want you to pray with me, will you? It's not my invitation, it's the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands at your heart's door and He says, "I will come in." Repeat these words as I pray silently to yourself. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank You for dying for me. I open the door of my heart right now. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life and make me the kind of person You want me to be. Thank You for answering my prayer. Father God, indeed we do rejoice in You for Your every provision that You have provided not only for us physically, materially, but also spiritually. We thank You, Lord, that You have shown us that we are invited to another great wedding. And that is the wedding of the Lord Jesus Christ with His bride, His church. That the time will be in eternity and the place will be in heaven. Oh God, let every person here within the sound of my voice be able to make that wedding. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.